Lord, we open up your word, asking you for help as we teach it and hear it and understand it and apply it to our lives. May you be glorified by what you have taught us and what you will teach us in your word. We pray in your name. Amen. In the society that we live in today, we find ourselves surrounded by forces that would seek to tear our families apart, tear our Christian testimony apart, attacking who we are, what we stand for, and it's only beginning. Should that get us down? No. Just shows us where we're at. Just shows us how we need to be prepared. Just shows us what we need to be doing in our lives to be strong for Him. Attacks on family values, godly principles, Christian ethics come from every angle and are getting more and more intense, more and more blatant, and they don't care like they used to. Our first reaction when something like this happens may be to run and hide. Let's go to the hills. Let's build a commune. Let's do something else. But can we do that? No, that's not God's way. As we saw in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we need to grow more and more into Him and allow Christ to live through us, because that's why we're here, to infiltrate and to spread the light and to spread the salt and to be who He wants us to be, to share the good news of who He is. When we do this, the result will draw fire, of course, from every corner when you seek to be salt and light. The criticisms, the persecutions that will probably come that some are facing already in our world, the ridicule, the neglect of who you are, those kinds of things, but we should rejoice because we're standing worthy. Not that we're standing is better or that we're doing anything like that, but we're standing for who we are in Him. We can't run, we can't hide, but we can do what we can do in our lives is to be trained and to be equipped to stand our ground and to move forward for Christ. Remember in Ephesians when Paul talked about the full armor of God, he says, put it on so that you can stand firm. Stand with that posture that you're ready to do whatever needs to be done. And so we need to make sure that we are trained and equipped that way. We need the support and the encouragement of believers. That's why the church is important, so that we are with people of like mind and like belief and like standards, so that we can be encouraging one another and helping one another along, so that we can go out back into the world and be the salt and the light that we need to be. We can make an impact for Christ. And we can make an impact on our communities, wherever we live. We need, as a church, though, to teach and to reinforce what's being taught in God's Word and what we learn in His Word. And that needs to constantly be before us. We need to constantly be reminded of it. We need to be strengthened in our own lives and in our families and prepare them for the battles that are there. So often we just kind of take for granted and we just kind of float along and we fail to remember. We have got to equip children and grandchildren for what they're going to experience and what they're going to face and what's coming their way. We, the people and families, are the church. And we need to purpose together to see God's ways established in our thinking, in our personal lives, and in our family matters. And we need to purpose to meet together and as believers and to put our own lives, our families, and our homes in order, according to God's standards and according to God's purpose, according to God's word, so that we're able to do those things that we should. We need to be eager to do good works for those that the Lord has placed around us, those that are in authority over us, those that are by us, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, so that we're able to glorify God and bring glory to Him by what we do. Our goal is to concentrate on strengthening marriages, strengthening families, strengthening the family unit so that we can be a testimony and a help to those that are living in trouble all around us. They're there. Just open our eyes. So often we don't want to see it. We kind of want to blindfold, walk through society, walk through life. But it's all around us, and we need to see those things, and we need to realize we have answers. We have the one who can change lives. We can't change them. A lot of times I think we think that, well, I can't do anything for them. No, you can't. But the only thing you can do is share with them the one who can. Share with them the one who can bring the change. Share with them the one who can bring the needs that they have to fruition and to see those needs met when they come to Christ and when they put their trust in Him. And so as we think of that, to do this, we need to be on our guard. We need to be alert to our surroundings, to where we are, to what's going on. Jesus tells us in Matthew, we are to be as wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves. And so we need to be that way in our lives. And so if you're following along in your outline, the first thing we need to see is, what can we do to increase our spiritual alertness? Our spiritual alertness needs to be a top priority. Our spiritual alertness needs to be sharp and in tune. And it's so easy in life to get lax in our Christian walk. It's so easy to happen. Things begin to go our way for a while. There's not many bumps in the road. There's not a lot of things ruffling us. No hassles. Things seem to be getting easy for a while. We're kind of tempted to let down just a little bit. Just a little bit. But guess what? As soon as we do that, we realize the enemy has not let up. He hits us full force. We can't afford to be lax. We can't afford to let down our guard. We can't afford to say, well, this is going to take it easy today and we're going to cruise along. You try that and the enemy's going to hit you full force some way, somewhere, somehow. We need to keep watch. We need to keep encouraged. And we need to keep encouraging one another to be sharp and to hold one another accountable and helping hold us accountable in our relationship, in our growing relationship with the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2. And in that sixth verse, this is what Paul tells us. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Paul stresses here the importance of staying alert and ready at all times. That doesn't sound like being lax, does it? Staying alert, staying watchful, keeping our eye out. Not that we become paranoid or suspicious, but we need to be alert. Being alert is being aware of what's happening, of what's going on. As we see what God says in His Word, as we look at what we see in our society around us, we realize, hey, these things match up. We realize that what Paul was telling Timothy, in the last days, you're going to see these things happen. It's like reading a headline in a newspaper that Paul wrote so long ago. We need to realize that those things are here. And so he stresses to us to stay alert. He sees that it's so important that at the beginning of chapter 2, as we read in our scripture reading, he tells us how he applied himself. How he says, if you look back there, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. In other words, he wasn't lax. I'm struggling. He was struggling. He was doing everything he could for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. He's saying, I'm working hard for this. That's how important it is. And he did that right up until the time he was sacrificed, lost his life as a martyr for living for Jesus. He tells us how he applied himself to the teaching, to the sharing of the life of Christ so that we would be able to grow in the Lord and follow that example. He spent his life laboring and working to get this through to us and show us the importance. Notice in verse 6, again, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does he say here? He doesn't say, does he say, we've received Christ Jesus as a partner? No. Does he say we've received Christ Jesus and we're just all one of the group? No. He says we received Him as Lord. As Lord. As the authority in charge of every area of our lives and of our families. And that's the position He needs to take on a daily basis. Does He hold that position with you? Only you can answer that. But your fruit, the fruit of your life, will show whether it's true or not. Not just verbally. It's easy to say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And then when people look at your life, they say, is that really right? You say, well, we're not supposed to judge. No, we've misinterpreted Matthew chapter 7. We went through that in a Sermon on the Mount. Yes, we are to judge. We have every right to inspect fruit. Because if we claim and boast about something, then we have a right to check the fruit. Not in a critical way, not in a way of tearing somebody down, but of saying, hey, if you're going to claim this, you need to walk in this. And if you need help, I'm willing to come alongside and we'll pray together and we'll read the scriptures together and we'll help nurture your growth. You see, Jesus is to literally be boss of everything in our lives. And in this, when this happens, and you get to that point, a lot of people say, oh man, that really sounds like a drag. And Jesus is my boss of everything? Come on. But when you do that, you're going to find a joy. You're going to find a security. And you're going to find a fellowship that you never would have known before, because you're fully yielded to him. Paul then continues on, and he talks to us about continuing, but actually the proper term here is to walk in him. To walk in him. And that's what he says here. You've received Christ Jesus as Lord. Walk in him. That's a command. Walk in him. What does it mean to walk? What's the word, the Greek word walk mean here? It signifies the whole spectrum of activities of a person's life. Everything we do, everything we are, everything that we think, everything that we act on, everything, all that we do should be for the Lord and for his glory. And if it's not, then we need to quit. We need to do something else. It's for his glory. I want to share that sixth verse out of the Amplified Bible. It's kind of interesting to see how that expands it. In that sixth verse, it says, as you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union and conformity to him. The Amplified version is interesting to use sometimes in your devotions just to get a different perspective and a broader perspective of what's being said. And so you think about what he's saying there. You've received Christ, even Jesus, the Lord, so walk. In other words, regulate your lives and conduct yourselves in union and conformity with him. Jesus doesn't conform to us. We conform to him. A lot of times we have this idea, well, he'll come into my life and, you know, he's just going to have to fit my schedule and fit my plan. It doesn't work that way. You don't go into work if you're employed and go to the boss and say, you know, you may have a schedule for us today, but I think I'm going to put my agenda to work here today. He's going to say, there's the door. We'll see you later. It doesn't work that way. You follow what the one in charge says. So Paul is saying daily in every area of our lives, they need to be in harmony with Christ. Or we need to be in harmony. When there's harmony, everything flows well. Do you ever listen to a great orchestra? And people don't probably get into that kind of music anymore. But I'll tell you what, orchestra music is the right stuff is very moving. And then you listen to a high school band or a junior high band. Everything is going smooth until somebody on the clarinet makes that screech and the harmony's gone. But boy, when that music is flowing, everything goes well, everything sounds really good, because it's all in harmony. That's the way our life needs to be. Don't be a squeaky clarinet. Don't allow that to happen. Let harmony flow. How does that happen, and how does it continue? Verse 7 gives us the answer. He says, first of all, walk in him. Remember, the original Bible wasn't written in verses, so he says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with complaining and grumbling. Doesn't say that, does it? Overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving for those things. This signifies the growth, something that goes on and is happening in our lives. And so I like the way the original Greek reads in this verse. It says, having been rooted. Having been rooted, in other words, it's something that's been done. It's something that's been done, and it was a preparation to get you to this point. Having been rooted in Christ, and that's what we are, having been rooted and built up in him. This signifies how the growth process works. You know, if you want to plant, and maybe somebody's got a nice plant, you say, boy, I'd like to have a little sprig of that so I can take it home. And they cut you off a little thing. I remember my grandmother had this massive Christmas cactus, and my brother somehow inherited that. I don't know how. The youngest guy got that. But So we asked, you know, for a piece of it, and somehow we killed it. You know, I'm good in the garden. My wife's not a good gardener in the house. She'll tell you she doesn't have a green thumb. But but what you do is you don't take that sprig and say, oh, here's a nice sprig. I'll throw it in the dirt. What do? You root it. You put it in water. And you watch, and all of a sudden you begin to see the roots starting to grow and grow, and they get longer and longer and longer. Now it's ready to go in the dirt, because now it's ready to take the nourishment that's beyond what the water can give it and take that and begin to grow and to begin to blossom into a great plant. So when its roots are long and when its roots are healthy, you plant it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We need to have ourselves rooted, having been rooted in him and having those roots, and we've been in that water and we've been in that place. I was reading Hebrews yesterday where he says, you know, you need to be beyond the bottle stage. You need to be beyond the formula stage. You need to be growing and doing things. And so you've got the roots, now get planted in the dirt. And that's what he's talking about here. He says that this is the way that our Christian life is. We get saved, we get discipled, and hopefully somebody discipled you and you got saved. But sadly enough, most Christians, when they get saved, nobody disciples them. They just, well, okay, here, you throw you out to the world. You know, you don't do that. You come alongside of them and you disciple them. And you begin to do it. We've done that. My wife and I have discipled people, even though they've been saved for a long time. We'd ask, have you been discipled? No. So we would disciple them and get them rooted and grounded in those things. Then they're ready to be planted in Christ. Then they have the strength to grow. And when things come at them, they know what's going on. Rooted in him. So we're strengthened then in the faith. And our lives should be filled with gratitude, with thankfulness. And so living this way, our roots are deep in Christ, daily planted in his word, because that's the nutrient, that's the fertilizer, that's where everything we need comes from, his word. We read it, but we need to do more. We need to study it. We need to memorize it, because you can't always have your Bible in front of you, although today it's a whole lot different than when I was growing up. Now you just pick up your phone and choose which translation you want, and you got the Bible wherever you're at. But a lot of times you still can't do that when you're driving. You still can't do that when you're at work. But if you memorize Scripture, you have it in your mind and you can go over it. And then you meditate on it. You reflect on it. You mull it over constantly in your mind. And we grow. We increase our spiritual alertness this way. And that's how we get alert to the things that are around us and the things that are going on, so that we are able to counteract those things. So why is it so important to keep our spiritual alertness sharp? Well, I'm going to look at a few points, and they're there on your outline. So we learn how to discern the error of false philosophies. False philosophies are everywhere. And it's important, if we desire to keep our lives and to keep our families protected and growing in Christ, it's most definite that we have this alertness going on. And so if you look at verse 8 says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. And I want to read that again, the Amplified Version, because he kind of expands that. It says, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah. How true. We see that happening in our society all the time. And we realize the importance of being on our guard. So how can we protect ourselves and our families from the destructive influences of this humanistic philosophy? Well, that's what Paul's warning us about in verse 8. Why he wants us to be alert, why he wants us to be rooted in Christ. We can easily be deceived if we're not in tune and not alert by being rooted in Christ. And so there's four ways that we can protect ourselves, our families, from these deceptive and distractive philosophies. And you have them there. It says, first of all, we need to understand and explain what humanistic philosophies are, or a worldview. Today it's worldview, different terminologies. We need to explain what that is to our. We need to know it. We need to explain it to our kids. We need to explain it to our grandkids, because hopefully they're getting it at home, and as grandparents, we can reinforce it. But in a nutshell, humanistic philosophies are human reason that excludes God. All ideas, all plans that try and solve all the problems without God, humanistic philosophies, because it can't be done. Try to solve these world problems with humanistic philosophies, with man's ways, can't be done. Humanistic philosophies, and you'll see them and you'll know them by their fruit, it seeks to make man their own highest authority. And that's what's happening in our society today. I don't know how in tune you are to this ESG that's going on, and how all of these elites that are for controlling our climate and controlling these things because we're going to overheat and we're going to bake ourselves in a million years, and all these things that are happening, fly into Davos once a year on their private jets, in their limousines, and they're eating. And these global elites are saying, well, in order for the world to be just right, they need to do exactly what we want. And so BlackRock, an investment company, Vanguard, which control trillions of dollars, are making these ideas and saying how you're going to live your life, because they know what's best for you, and they're going to take care of you. And if you believe that, buddy, I got lake property for sale in the desert I want to talk to you about after church, because they don't have a clue. Why? Man is their highest authority. They know what they're doing. They know how to take care of things. They know what's best for you. And so they teach that man's pleasure is the highest good. Whatever gives us the most pleasure, hey, that's what you want to do. If it's not going to cause you pleasure, get rid of it. Moral standards are done away with. And there have already another sign of the philosophies that are there. Situational ethics now take over. Well, that might be right here, but it's not right there. It might be okay here, but it's not okay. That's situational. No, if there's a moral philosophy, it's right here, 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 and here. If there's a philosophy that's biblical, then it's right over across the board for everything, not in the humanistic way. Are these philosophies a danger to our Christian walk and our families? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Absolutely. Where did these ideas begin anyways? They're not new. They haven't just developed. They haven't just come into being. These ideas that will destroy what we work hard for in our lives and in our families, if we don't plan to defeat them, they're going to defeat us. The origin, of course, comes from the devil, the enemy. Isaiah 14:14, where he made the declaration, I will be like the Most High. What was exalted there? I, me, self. The enemy used these ways and ideas to trick Eve. He was a good attorney. Not saying that all attorneys are bad. Don't get me wrong. Don't say, well, the pastor said all. No, but they know how to talk. They know how to manipulate words. And that's exactly what the enemy does. Did God really say that? Are you sure? Did you maybe not hear him correctly? And as soon as you begin to say, maybe I didn't, you're in trouble. Because you're already evaluating by the wrong standard. And so Eve was not on her guard, and the same thing will happen to you. If you're not on your guard, you'll always be tricked and always deceived. So these philosophies, they're being promoted today through false religion, through cults, through all godless philosophies, including educational systems, especially educational systems. The tragedy is happening today is it's not just, it starts now in the elementary grades, and it goes into the junior high and the high school. It's, the tragic thing is how many parents send their kids off to the university, and when they come back, they don't even know who these kids are, because they did not have that foundation, or if they did have that foundation, you can only build into it. They have to continue to build into it, so we can't blame ourselves all the time. If we train them and if we put that foundation there, they still have a choice. And if they don't stand on that foundation, they're going to be indoctrinated today, because so much of education is not education, it's indoctrination. I'm not saying that there's not good schools out there and good professors, but the trend is to force them and to push them into this indoctrination stage of philosophies that don't gel with Christianity. And a lot of that is in Christian schools and in Christian universities. So we have to be careful. Why are we to be rooted in Christ? Because all around us, we're bombarded by social media, all the smart devices that are out there, fake media, constantly bombarding us. You know, it only takes you to hear the lie once. And how many times has our media lied directly, blatantly, openly, and then days or weeks later, they come out with this little apology that's so small you can't read it, and if you don't listen close, it's done in about three or four words. Oh, we were wrong, sorry. But nobody heard that. They only heard what was being driven to them. That's why we need to be, wait a minute, this doesn't size up. We need to be conscious of what we hear, how we hear it, and alert to those things. Because all around us, that's happening. Seeking to tear down the family standards, seeking to tear down family values, seeking to tear down marriages and all those things because of what's happening. Advertising encourages people to live only for the present, built on humanistic philosophies. Watch the advertisements that you see out there. They are promoting coveting, lusting after things. I'm not against brands, but I'm just going to use one because it's blatant out there. That iPhone, I don't have that. Why don't I have that? I should have that. That should be mine. That's coveting. That's promoting coveting. But people, if we're not considering that and we're not looking at that, hey, that's what it's teaching us. I deserve that iPhone. I don't know if you do or not. It doesn't matter. I do. And so you see the kinds of advertising that's out there. And the advertising agencies spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on how to deceive us and how to get us to want their product. Government programs which promise to solve social evil without God, humanistic, it's not going to happen. How alert are you to the subtle approaches of this evil? How alert are you? These are just a few examples that we've talked about here this morning. Shows why Paul and the Holy Spirit want us to be aware and spiritually sensitive to what's going on around us. Another thing that we need to do, we need to train ourselves and our family to detect these errors. We need to train them to detect these errors. Is this a priority? It absolutely is, to help ourselves and to help our families detect these errors. How do we do that? How do we train ourselves? How do we train them to protect themselves? Well, as they're on your outline, we need to train and we need to make sure that our families and we know the truth. Because we got to know the truth. We don't have to study all the false philosophies. That's not how it works. How do bankers, how do people that work in the industry, and it's an old story, we all know it, they don't study what counterfeit bills look like. What do? They study the real thing over and over and over and over so that when a fake one comes by, they spot it instantly. Oh, that's not right. We need to know the truth of God so well. We need to know the truth of His Word so well that when a teaching comes across, and I don't care what the name is behind the guy teaching, if it doesn't match up with what the Word says, we need to say, stop right there. I'm doing something else. I'm going somewhere else, listening to somebody else. And we've said that before. I've said that about myself. Check what we say. Be Bereans, like Paul mentions. Be Bereans and check. God's Word is truth. God's Word is the standard. We need to train our families in the truth of His Word. We need to take as much time in our homes and in where we can with our families to know God's Word, to love God's Word. And it starts with Dad. It starts with Mom. It starts with Grandpa. It starts with Grandma. And it goes right on down. For every false philosophy we come across, match it with what God says in His Word. Sometimes your kids come home. What do they say? Well, this is what they're telling me. And they say, well, let's see what God says. You know, I've had that happen with grandkids. They say, well, we're doing this in school. I say, oh, yeah, how's that match up? And we'll talk about it. And we say, that doesn't fly. It doesn't match up. And we need to share those things. Jesus said what? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our hearts and our minds need to be so filled with God's Word daily that that truth is just absorbed into our being. Train yourself and use your spare moments to meditate on His Word. This is, again, is where memorization comes in. We memorize it so we can meditate on it. Teach our families to do the same thing. Meditate on His Word. Talk to our families. Talk about issues. Talk about scenarios in life. Ask them, what do you think would happen? What should you do when this comes up? And what the response is. Prepare them ahead of time to head off trouble. Set up these situations and talk about them. Learn to pray effectively for our leaders and those in authority over us. Pray that the God would work in them, even if you don't like them. There's a lot of them we don't like today, and that's okay, but we still need to pray for them. And we still need to be taking them to the Lord, and we still need to be asking that God would work in their hearts and in their lives. And Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, first of all, he says, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Now remember, he's talking to Israel, he's talking to Christians who are under what? Roman domination. They were under the constant oversight of an oppressor. And pray for that emperor. Don't forget to do that, so that you may lead a tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. It pleases God when we pray for those that are in authority over us. And he wants everyone to be saved. Pray for their salvation. They need to be saved. Can you imagine if some of these people in Washington would get saved and all of a sudden really get saved and discipled, and all of a sudden they begin to turn around and people are looking at them saying, whoa, where did you come from? What happened to you? You know, kind of a thing. That's what God can do. We need to be praying for that. Ask for that. And then another area is that we need to develop a godly contempt. Godly contempt for these philosophies. We need to have that. This goes hand in hand with what we just talked about in that last point, that we need to do these things. So to do this, we need to give a scriptural basis, not just thoughts, because then it becomes our philosophy. We give a scriptural basis for godly contempt over the things that we are seeing and hearing and learning. And I listed a bunch of scriptures there in your outline that you can use to look at and compare with the things that are going on. And you can put them into practice. So this all goes back to, again, our being rooted and built up in Christ. And then what we need to be doing is we need to be building a wall of protection through prayer around each member of our family. Every day we should be asking the Lord to bind the enemy in their life and to pray a wall of protection around them. And we need to do that. We need to be his disciples. We need to disciple our families. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be putting these things into practice. Is this a hard task? Nope. Only if you do it in your own strength, then it becomes difficult. Look at what Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2 there when he begins to talk about it in verse 9. He says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over everything, every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh, but in a circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we need to build into our lives biblical convictions that we can use. Biblical convictions. What are biblical convictions? I'm just going to run through a list of them real quick. First of all, first conviction you got to have is the Bible is the inspired word of God and the final authority for my life, period. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody comes up with. I don't care if somebody comes up, well, there's this new teaching out there, this new revelation. Your new revelation, that should perk your spiritual ears up. New revelation? Now, if it's a new understanding or a new insight, that's different. There are no new revelations. The revelation was complete when God's word was done. Secondly, my purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my goals around his priorities. That's a conviction that we need to be teaching and building into our lives. Another one is that my body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lusts of the world and the things that are around me. Another one is my church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce those convictions of Scripture. My children, grandchildren belong to God, and it's my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, basic convictions that they need in their lives. My activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. In other words, if you know you're doing something that's going to weaken another Christian, may not bother you, but if it bothers them, don't do it. But I have a right. No, you don't. It weakens them. Paul addresses that in Corinthians. My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and my marriage partner. That's a conviction we need to keep because we see so much of that being blown away today. My money is a trust from God. It needs to be earned and managed according to the principles of God's word. God has lots to say about how you use your money. My words need to be in harmony with God's word, especially when I correct somebody or when I point out something or try to restore someone. My affections need to be set on things above, not on things on earth. Those are all biblical convictions that we need. That's not an exhaustive list, but it's stuff to get us going. We need to be looking at those things in our lives. So this morning, we've only really scratched the surface. But I trust that you see that this is a continuing process. It's a continuing battle, not one that you fight once and it's over. I wish it was. We fight this battle, we stand on this hill, we conquer that and it's over. It's not over because there's more ground, more battles. The enemy is out to ruin Christians, out to ruin their families. But we have the power and we have the weapons to stop that. We need to use them daily in our lives. Sometimes we have to be using them moment by moment. So, what should we do with what we learned? Purpose to identify and reject the lie. Again, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Help each other out, holding each other up in prayer, supporting each other, talking to each other so that we can be accountable, so that we can be salt, so that we can be light, so that we can be doing everything that we should for the honor and the glory of God. And that's what we need to be doing, and to counter the things that we see going on in our society around us that are seeking to tear all those foundations apart. It doesn't need to happen. We need to stand firm. Let's stand together as we close in prayer.